Good morning. As I woke up this morning, I heard the word, there's more. And then I got it again, there's more. And there's more. And I said, well, Lord, that's what we want. More of your presence, more of your love, more of your spirit, more of your healing power in our heart, more of God, less of us, more of you. Amen? And there's more. Amen. So, Father, we thank you that we can receive more from you this day. Lord, an unlimited supply of love, an inexhaustible supply of your healing presence. And that, Lord, it's just your love that heals and transforms us. And, Lord, the greatest is love. Apart from your love, Lord, there is nothing else. And that God is love. And, Lord, we just lift our hearts and our faces to you and receive your love this day. May we bask in it. May we be drenched in it. May we be filled with it. May we be transformed by it. May we never be the same. May we fall in love with you, the lover of our soul. Jesus, we thank you. Spirit of God, heal, transform, make us whole, that we might glorify your name in all the earth. Abba, Father, Masianda Shakoyo. Thank you. Amen. There's more. Some of the scriptures the Lord has been laying on my heart is seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first. So of all the priorities the Lord says is seek him. Seek his presence. Seek his kingdom. Then it talks about seek. And let's just turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're reading a few scriptures this morning. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Jesus Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Jesus Christ in God. And it says, when Jesus Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So what do we need to do with our minds? Set upon where? The things of heaven. Now, a lot of people say, do not get so spiritual that you're no earthly good. The Bible actually counters that completely. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the things of the realms of glory. Seek and set your mind upon the kingdom of heaven. Then you might be of some earthly use. And to be seated in heavenly places with him. So why we're saved by grace, the place we have, the moment we're saved by grace, is that we're seated in heavenly places with him. The question is, do many Christians actually bother even going there? The call of God is to be seated with him and to set your mind and your spirit upon things of heaven. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. But although our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So I'm going to encourage you to fix your eyes upon the unseen realm. Fix your eyes upon that realm where the King of Glory habitates. Fix your mind and spirit upon that which will transform you from glory to glory. That your spirit will be renewed and transformed by the manifest presence of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. When His kingdom is within you, you want to be in His kingdom and see His kingdom. You want to see the realm that He lives in. You want to see the realm that He actually moves in. You want to see the realms of glory. Matthew 13. I would like to read in verse 11. And Jesus said to His disciples, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." To you, my disciples, shall be made known to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those it has not been granted. Why? For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus continued to speak mysteries and parables to the non-believers, who had eyes to see, but saw through the eyes of the world. Had ears to hear, but heard through the natural realm. The Lord said, "I will speak to the disciples that are followers of me, and I'll unravel, I'll unbundle, I will actually take the hidden treasures of darkness and reveal them to them, because they are people who are of the kingdom. And so I will show them the mysteries and understanding of the kingdom of heaven." And there are many mysteries: the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Israel, the mystery of wisdom, the mystery of the marriage, the mystery of the church. Many mysteries that come to you as you actually seek the Lord in almost in darkness at times, and treasures are given to you. Revelation through the dark night of soul, through the revelation of the wilderness, through the testing, comes the understanding of these mysteries. Mystery of godliness, the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of Christ in us. The greatest mystery the Bible mentions is actually the mystery of Christ's relationship to the church. That's the greatest mystery. I mean, that's a mystery, figuring out the church. That's a real mystery, right? And He brings it in relationship to marriage. He talks through the entire book of Ephesians in chapter 5, and talking about the mystery of the church is great, but it's talking about Christ's relationship to it and how the husband is to love the wife, and it's the whole area of the two becoming one. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. Just as has been written, things which the eye has not seen or the ear has not heard, and which have not even entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Now, things that the eye has not seen or the heart conceived that are in the heavenly realm, the Spirit of God who searches God in the heart of man will actually reveal to us. You understand that? Many of us think, well, we'll see that when we die. Well, don't wait until you're dead, because many of you are the walking dead anyhow. The key is to receive revelation from the Lord through the Spirit, and He will give you an understanding of the things that haven't even entered your heart, haven't entered your mind, of the kingdom of heaven, because you are disciples of the Lord. Anyhow, I might feel a bit redundant on that, but we'll keep going. Isaiah 33, verse 17, "Your eyes will see the beauty of the King." The promise for us is that we will see the beauty of the King. Now, when we become born again, we become called what's called a babe in Christ. And as a babe, we're supposed to grow into a child of God. The Bible then says that we're supposed to actually grow into maturity as a full stature of Christ, the mature man. Scriptures talk about that. So there's a dichotomy in this sometimes, because you've got a child and then we've got a place of maturity. So let's go back down. The scriptures say that we are, when we're a child, a babe in arms, it's to suckle milk, isn't it? Then that babe is actually to start taking pre-digested food, and eventually it introduces into solid food, to the point then that kid hopefully can get up, walk, and feed itself, hopefully, at one stage. Which, there's the fridge. So there's a place in the spirit where we drink milk, and then there's a place where we actually are to eat mature meat. There's a place also that we're to cuddle and nurture as a child up against the parents' arms. There's a place and we're to sit at the feet of our family and parents. There's a place where we're to crawl. There's a place where we're to actually stand on our own two feet. There's a place where we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. There's a place where we're supposed to run in the Spirit. And there's a place, because there's a time for everything under the sun, we're to war. There's a time for peace, there's a time for war, there's a time for everything under the sun, isn't there? Yet the whole basis of our relationship is going back to be a child of Christ and to nurture up into His loving arms. The mystery of the lion and the lamb. One minute you're a lamb cuddled into the hands of Jesus, next minute you're a roaring lion proclaiming the word of the Lord. What a dichotomy that you can have a lion and a lamb, a babe and a warrior, a bride and putting a shield and going into battle. What an incredible diversity that you can actually have within you, the intimacy of Christ, and yet the heart of a warrior. Because if you just sit as a child sucking on milk the rest of your life, that's all you will ever do. You'll become completely dependent and selfish and never actually grow up into maturity. The presence of God comes like a river. It also comes of water. Then it comes like a river of fire. What an incredibly dichotomy is that? Fire and water. But you put fire and water together, and what do you get? A cloud. Yeah. What surrounds the Lord? A cloud of glory, fire and water. Where the heck am I? Don't ask me. Notes all over the place. The danger that I feel is that we camp around an experience with God and we never move on from it. What we need is to move on in the Lord to the now. What is God doing now? What is God saying now? What is actually the word of the Lord now? Because if we live in the past, we will camp around a camp of Eliam. We'll camp around when the water came out of a rock. We'll camp around where the angel of the Lord appeared. We'll camp around an anointing experience with God and never know that there's more and move on. Camping is settling. There's a very great danger that the last move of God persecutes the next one. And I believe it's happening right now. The river of God that flows is actually flows through different streams. But God's trying to bring the streams together. But how many know that's a difficult thing? When the Holy Spirit flows through some of the areas of the body of Christ, we saw the heart of God, the revelation of the intimacy of God, the love of God, we saw the Father heart. Coming through the pastoral heart, the shepherd. That was the office of the fivefold, one of them. Then we saw a few years later the Holy Spirit flow through an evangelist. So we saw many souls being saved, which we knew also to be the heart of God, and some started comparing it. A few years later after that, the Holy Spirit moved through a young prophet. And of course, people don't like prophets because they are mostly shot at and killed. And the revelation of God was miracles and healings in open heaven and the angels of the Lord. Now, we then began in different camps comparing and saying, oh, well, this is more better because that one had more healings. And no, that's better because more souls were saved. Oh, no, that was better because we actually had the intimacy of God's love. The Bible says, do not compare. Thank God that all the facets of Christ are actually to work together in unity and oneness. to maintain the unity of the Spirit in humility, the Scripture says in Ephesians 4, in humility and patience and forbearing, loving one another, we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and say, that was God. That also was God. And that also was God, but it was working through broken vessels who could blow up. God wants to bring the different facets of that together into what I shared a little bit yesterday, into the manifest presence of the diadem of Christ through the different facets of different offices given to the church to help bring it to maturity. Because they are separated in so many different camps, we end up having to go around those camps to actually try and get fed, trained and equipped and mature. Instead of having the one-stop shop, which the world is far beyond the sons of light, the sons of darkness are way ahead of the church, we've got the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker still in the church. You want to get someone saved, take them over here. If you want to get someone delivered, take them over here. If you want to have someone have prophetic revelation, come over to this particular camp. If you want someone to have their inner heart healed, come bring them over to this camp. By the time the poor person is washed around 15 different groups, they might at some stage be partially sorted out to be brought to maturity. How many have heard of Walmart? Go there and what do you need to do? You don't have to go anywhere. You've gone there and done the whole lot. It's called the one-stop shop. You know what God's looking for? One-stop shop. You know the problem isn't with the sheep, it's with the actual leaders. Just thought I'd tell you. They are the ones that get off their tunnel vision with their blinkers on and actually realize they're actually supposed to work with one another. If the head comes into unity, command and blessing, doesn't it? Anyhow. So what is God saying now? I believe he's saying open heaven, the bride of Christ, the glory of God, the intimate manifest presence of the Shekinah, the holy presence of the golden presence of the throne room, that we are supposed to be and are invited to come into this realm. And it's the return of the King, his imminent. So he's going to restore and rebuild the house of the Lord, and it's going to have a latter glory that's greater than the former, and we're going to see an incredible outpouring of the Spirit. But there's a new vessel being prepared for those who have ears to hear. And the leadership's very flat because they're on their face and realize they're just like the rest of you, in a mess, trying to helpfully lead from God. You know what I mean? Not leading out of positional authority, but leading out of relational authority with Christ. And not just delegating responsibility, but giving authority to other people who carry an anointing and recognizing that instead of actually dominating them and controlling them. An incredible amount of delegated responsibility with no authority. So I'm going to try and give you some meat. I'm sick of drinking milk. And after 26 years, I should be not just be drinking milk. But Paul said, my gosh, some of you actually still got to drink milk. Didn't he? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He said, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. And indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. Why? Because there are fleshy things called jealousy, strife among you, and you're walking as mere men, saying, I follow this man, I follow this ministry, I follow that ministry. Might be helpful to follow God, wouldn't it? He said, we're actually God's fellow workers. Not superior, high and lifted up. We are actually fellow workers, co-workers. Not that you are going to actually support me. I'm actually working alongside you. That's different. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace that's given to me as a wise builder, I lay a foundation. Another will build upon it. And let's make sure we build with gold and silver and precious stones. Not hay, straw, and stubble.
Because every man's work will be tested with fire. The quality of the man's work will be tested, not the quantity. I've spoken in 3 conferences in my life. This is the 3rd one in 26 years. I'm not a conference speaker. No one ever asked me to speak at a conference. I'm even surprised that you did, Tommy. The last time I ever spoke at a conference, I had to think back. 5 years ago in Kansas City, and then before that, to think back again, 1995 was the only other conference I spoke with, Terry Virgo in Missouri. I mean, that's all I ever remember of a conference. I don't even like conferences. I get so tired, I need a holiday from them when I get home. I'm being blunt, mate, I'm telling you. So if God's speaking about open heaven, it'd be really nice to actually see if anyone in the Bible had one of those things. Well, Jacob did, didn't he? Genesis 28. Open heaven. Ladder. Angels of the Lord ascending to descend. He called this Bethel, the gate of, or the doorway into heaven. The gate of heaven. Well, thank God for Bill Johnson. Thank God he's one of the closest things to a fivefold church on the planet right now. He is an apostle. Chris Velucha, is it? I can't pronounce his name properly. Is a prophet. He has on staff pastors, evangelists, teachers. He has the closest thing I can see on the Bible right now to an Antioch church where the fivefold is actually resident and God's blessing it. In Little Redding, California, it's the best thing since sliced bread. So thank God for him. So Bethel, the house of the Lord, open heaven. Jacob has it, and what does God do? This guy gets this kind of revelation, and of course he then ends up wrestling with the Lord and walks with a limp the rest of his life. So the encounter with God often brings the place of humility. Encounter with God transforms you. Encounter with God brings a responsibility upon you. We then go on. Moses, of course, had open heaven. He talked to God face to face. Incredible thing, isn't it? That we can, and yet New Testament tells us that where Moses had a veil over him, that veil's been removed and we can see his glory, and like in a mirror, and be transformed by the Spirit. Which means that as New Testament Christians, we have the ability to see as Moses saw. Isaiah 6. Isaiah also went up into the throne room. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Fascinating that the actual angelic host couldn't even look upon the holiness of God. They had to cover their eyes and their body. They had to cover themselves, but man could look upon the holiness of God. They knew he was holy and were crying, holy, 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 but they could not look upon it. The train of his glory filled the temple. And then he realized how unholy and unclean he was. God then took fire. Well, imagine just taking a coal of fire. We have that in the New Testament, baptism and fire. That fire is taken, cleanses him, and then the Lord says, who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send me. So again, through the revelation of the throne room of God, which Isaiah had, he had a commissioning to take that to the ends of the earth. Many of you want the encounter, as I said yesterday, but do not want the responsibility as mature Christians to actually take it out. Too much honey, you get sick. Not an outlet for the anointing and you will die. Isaiah, let me turn to this one. I love this one. Isaiah 54. Let's read in verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I'll set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I'll lay in sapphires. Therefore I'll make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great well-being of your sons will be great. the great well-being of your sons will be great. What an amazing thing that he's going to build us with precious stones. Now, that could be a New Age teaching right there, couldn't it? Now, the New Age people are running around grabbing crystals and stones. Do you realize that in the spirit realm they are there? In the spirit realm, they are there. And some of them are becoming visible on the earth. People question, what on earth is all about? It's because we're supposed to receive them in the supernatural realm and go into the realm where those rubies and where those precious stones and sapphires are. It's the throne room of God. It's the presence of God. You're very quiet on me again. We'll move on before someone crucifies me. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, and we were beginning to read in verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the Lord will designate. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Do you realize that there's a place where, yes, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child, but you're also a very special, radiant gemstone in the hand of God. Now, I've just been to the crown jewels to take our kids. I've been there many number of times over the years. And when you see the crown jewels, you see this gigantic diamond, don't you? You know, can you imagine that the Lord sees you bigger, better, clearer, and the fastest, when he puts his radiant light through that, it will shine the light of the presence of God through that royal diadem, that precious, precious stone that you are. Now, some of you are rubies. Some of you are sapphires. You understand? Some of you are diamonds. Some of you, you understand? Bring out different facets of the radiance of the rainbow of God's presence. That's what surrounds the throne. It's the individuals reflecting the glory of God. You are living stones to build up the house of the Lord. You are to radiate. Now, he's going to cut the facets of that rough stone, but you're going to become a precious stone set in the foundation of the city of God, that you are going to be built in, and he will hold you in his hand. And he will say, look at that precious, beautiful, cut, radiant stone that reflects my glory to this earth. And then you come in that stone. You understand? You come in it. Okay, I won't go further with that one. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Many people use this thing about your sins. You'll never not remember it or come to mind. You understand that Isaiah was talking about, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Many people use the scripture completely out of context, and they miss a whole bunch of healing that can go on in their life because they say, oh, well, behold, all things are new. Woo, 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 woo. Isaiah is talking about a new realm of the new heaven and a new earth. John saw it and went there in the Spirit. Why would God devote 22 chapters at the end of the Bible unless he actually wanted Christians to go there? We'll get on to that. Right now. Let's get through Isaiah. We get to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I believe the Lord's speaking a lot out of the book of Ezekiel, has to me for the last few years. Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel was in exile, and he had what? I was by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The heavens were opened. Open heaven above a man in exile, a man who was actually seeking the face of God. And what is he getting? This is the Old Testament. We haven't even got the New Testament. Old Testament, open heaven. The heavens were opened. Excuse me, this is before the blood, before the new covenant, the heavens were opened. And what did this man see? Well, let's read a little bit more. Let's read into verse 22. And the heads of the living beings were something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal expanded over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight towards each other. Their wings covered their bodies. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters, as like the voice of Almighty, of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like a sound in an army camp, it's interesting, which stood still. They dropped their wings. And then in verse 26, above the expanse and above their heads was something resembling a throne made of sapphire in appearance, and which resembled a throne high and a figure of appearance of a man. I noticed the appearance of his loins was something like glowing metal. It looked like fire was all around him within it. And the presence of his loins, something I saw like fire, and there's a radiance around him, the appearance of a rainbow on the clouds of a rainy day. The appearance of such was the glory of God, and I fell to my feet. Now here we've got a man who in the Old Testament is having open heaven, seeing the throne room of God, seeing Jesus sitting on his sapphire throne, the angelic host all around him, and the glory of God is shining, he's on fire. So don't you dare tell me that we aren't supposed to see this stuff. Ezekiel chapter 8. This isn't a one-off experience. He then gets caught up and says here in chapter 8, verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, the likeness of the appearance of the man with his loins had appeared, the appearance of fire." And he goes on, "And he stretched out the form of his hand, he caught me up by the lock of my hair," in verse 3, "and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me into visions of God." And some of you, it'd be hard for him to grab the lock of your hair because you're bald, but anyhow, thank God he could grab hold of something, you know? Visions of God. Caught up. That's interesting. That's not just God coming down. That's going up. Isaiah went up. Jacob saw it coming up and down. In chapter 11 of Ezekiel, in verse 1, "And the Spirit lifted me up to the east gate." Well, the Spirit lifted him up, and it says here in, let's have a quick look, in verse 24, "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into visions by the Spirit of God to the exiles." So the visions that I, but then the visions left me. So here, the Spirit of the Lord is lifting him up into revelations of God and revelations of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, and this is a very famous scripture for most people, it's Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, and we'll read in verse 1, "The gate that faced the east, and behold, the glory of God was coming in by the way of the east gate. Sound of many waters, the earth shone with his glory." It says, "The glory of the Lord lifted me up," and the Spirit in verse 5 lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, into the throne room, "and behold, the glory of God filled the house." So here's throne room experiences through what? The Spirit of the Lord lifting him up into the presence of God. He goes on in chapter 44, and it says here that in verse 15, that the Levitical priests and the sons of Zadok were given charge of the sanctuary, and they'd gone astray, sons went astray, "but shall come to minister to me, and they shall stand before me and offer the blood, the fat and the blood." In verse 16, "they shall enter the sanctuary, and they shall come near to me to minister to me and keep my charge." So here, these men who are experiencing this, the priests of the Lord set apart under God, were being called into the place where they would meet with God and minister to him in this holy place. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? That you actually meet in there and somehow minister to God. Now, it's interesting, it says in verse 19, "when they go out of the outer, go into the outer court, in the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, that they may not transmit holiness to the people from their garments." Here is an extraordinary thing for me when I stood in the presence of God, in the outer courts, love, peace, joy, comfort. In the Holy of Holies, purity and holiness. I realize that within the veil, this is something that God wants every one of us to come in ourselves, because holiness is not to be transmitted by us to the people, it's to be transmitted only by God to the people. Holy is the Lord. You should be holy as He is holy. Do you understand this? Now, we can minister the love, the gentleness, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is within us. But the actual purity, the transformation of the holiness of God is imparted into this holy realm because God is holy. People say, well, the love is the greatest. Yes, but there is a realm of God's presence that we must understand when we step into this inner sanctuary, into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies. There is the fear of the Lord. There is also a great accountability. There's a great responsibility, like Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. Now, many people have seen the glory, but they haven't actually gone in within the veil, because when you go in there, holy, holy, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of His transmission of His great radiance into you, the fact that He makes you holy. In an instant in time, you are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, here I am. Send me. That's where the commissioning is. That's where the commissioning from heaven is. And no one can bring you in there but by the blood of the Lamb. People can, I believe, bring you into the realms of the glory, but to actually come in and see Him face to face, that is a drawing of the Spirit of God and a preparation of your heart. And we are to see Him. Why? Because as priests of Melchizedek, we have access into the Holy of Holies. We can come in through into the throne of grace. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12 is an amazing picture, because he takes you back to the gate, and here the water is flowing under the threshold of the house towards the east, and the house is facing the east, and it flows into the house, and then of course it gets deeper and deeper until there is a river. This river then, wherever it goes, it brings life, and it turns, it goes on, and then along the banks of it, in verse 10, there were fishermen. It's interesting. A place where they were spreading their nets according to their kind. There were many fish in this great sea, very many. And that even the marshes became fresh that were once salt. On the river on the banks on either side, there grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They bear every month because the water flows from the sanctuary, and the fruit will be food for food and their leaves for healing. You realize this is an identical picture to what John saw in the book of Revelations in chapter 22. A river of life, trees along either bank, and the fruit of the Spirit, which you could eat of unto eternal life, and the Spirit and the bride say, come and drink without cost. Now don't wait, because when you get there, you won't need to worry about it, because you've got fruit, you're there. What you need to do is drink of it now. What you need to do is take of it now. Healing, life. And guess what? The river isn't just for you to be blessed. The river is actually to get fishermen along there to catch fish. So guess what? The evangelists are in there too. And the ministry of healing... miracles is in there. The whole pack of cards is in there. You understand it's all in there. We're trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord. We planted by the river of life, that we're to drink of our abundance, and to be filled up and bear fruit in and out of season. And Lord, our fruit will remain. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Where are these fruit? In the realms of glory, in heaven. Where is the Holy of Holies? It's no longer on earth. Go to Jerusalem. It's not there. They've got a wailing wall. Guess what we've got? We've got an access into the throne room. Seek first the kingdom. By the Spirit of the Lord, we have access in. We can boldly come to the high priest of our faith. Through grace, we can come in. By grace, we're saved, and it's grace upon grace. You're going to need a lot of grace to get anywhere near it. And grace is given to the humble. That means you've got to be humbled by God, or choose to humble yourself to enter into the throne of grace, to find help. Because you'll all be needy. And there's a place where he will hold you and love you and comfort you, but there's a place where he'll commission you and send you too. Because there's suffering along with the love and intensity of it. He paid his life and laid down. It costs. It costs. Fellowship with his suffering. Well, he crucified the poor Catholics about that, but guess what? They got some of that right. Daniel chapter 7. On his bed. I love that. He has revelation of God. On his bed. My wife used to watch me for years just lying in my bed. What are you doing? I said, I'm seeking the face of God. I wasn't singing, wasn't praying, wasn't speaking in tongues. That's before I even heard of Soak, and that was 26 years ago. Lie on your bed, visions of heaven. Wait upon the Lord. You shall renew your strength. In verse 9 it said, and then I looked and I saw thrones being set up of the Ancient of Days. His vesture was like white snow. Guess who he's seen? Vesture like white snow. His hair and his head were pure wool. His throne was a blaze of flames. His wheels were burning fire. River fire flowed beneath and coming out before him with thousands and thousands attending him. Myriads upon myriads were attending him. So here Daniel's seen angels, multitudes of them. And who's on the throne? No. Ancient of Days. Who is he? The Father. Who has he seen? The Father. Throne of God. Why? Because in the next few verses we find who comes up on a cloud. In verse 13, and I kept looking, and behold, with a cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And what was he doing? He was coming up to who? The Ancient of Days. He was coming up to the Father. Can you get this a picture for Messianic believers to have a look in Daniel?